Well, good morning. It is great to worship with you this morning, and wow, what a beautiful time to be able to come and worship together. I mean, we come to church so that we can love God and be loved by God. We come to church so we can love on people and allow people to love on us. I mean, that's why we come here, is to love God, to express that through worship, to express that through prayer, and to also receive from God. Amen? Well, I'm enjoying my time here this morning, and I've been able to have the opportunity to bring my wife with me, Kim. As Ryan already said, we've been married for 26 years. And I'll share a little bit about my background, but that, in my family, that's a miracle. I come from a home that I grew up in the Midwest, and my biological father was married a handful of times. And I have a mother that was married three times. My biological father died a few years ago, a homeless man, a crack addict, found on the sidewalk of Roseburg, Oregon. In and out of jail, in and out of life, handfuls of kids. I got brothers and sisters that I have never met. I have another brother named Justin that I've never met. I guess my dad liked the name, but just didn't want to be a father. So I grew up in a very broken home. And when we just sang this song, "He Knows My Name." When I was 5 years old, I had a sibling that was older than me that was being raped and molested by someone for a few years at the time. And this older sibling wanted to hurt me because hurting people hurt people. Loving people love people. But people that are hurting, they want to hurt people. So she came to me at the age of 5 years of age and she said, "Nobody wants you and you will never know what it is to be loved. No one will ever protect you and you will never have a father that loves you." Now at the time I had been adopted by my stepfather on my mother's third marriage. My stepfather wanted my mother, but he didn't want another kid. He already had four, and altogether there were seven of us that were all together in this blended family. But my stepfather had just lost his wife not too long before that, giving birth to their fourth child, who died right after childbirth, and gone through a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. So hurting people hurt people. So his way of coping with that was through alcohol and through violence and anger. So I was on the other side of that often. So that day when I was 5 years old in the Midwest of growing up in the United States, that broke my heart because I already knew that I was not accepted in this family. I already felt that I was not received. But that day when I was 5 years of age, when this sister said to me, "Nobody wants you, nobody loves you, and you will never experience love from a father because your father left you because he didn't want you." Man, that broke my heart. As 5 years of age, I remember exactly where I was when she spoke that. And I remember walking outside, and I remember walking in the yard. I remember looking up to the sky. And that day, I looked up to the heavens. And I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up in that environment. But that day, something told a little five-year-old to raise up his hands. And that day, I raised up my hands. And I said, "God, I don't know who my father is. Will you be my father?" And at that moment, I felt the presence of God come down around me as if someone was holding me. And I heard an internal audible voice that said, like from a father's heart, but a father's voice, "From this day forward, I shall surely be your father." I heard it. I experienced it. My little body just began to tremble. And that day, I knew three things. One, God was real. Number two, he knew me. He knew my name. And number three, that he loves me. That he loves me. You see, I realized that what you experience, you express. When you experience pain, you express pain. When you experience anger, you express anger. When you experience hurt, you want to express hurt. Whatever you experience, you express it. But listen, when you experience God's love, you want to express God's love. When you experience God's forgiveness, you want to express God's forgiveness. Whatever you experience, good or bad, whatever you experience, you will want to express it. Doesn't matter what it is. And in my life, I grew up in a hurting, violent home. At the age of 17, I was physically kicked out of my house and went and couch surfed with different friends, all the while knowing that God was real, but I had never experienced salvation. And at the age of 18, I was actually going to a dojo, a place where you practice taekwondo. I was a first grade black belt. And at the time, I had a top instructor, and he was a little person, a dwarf. His nickname was Sweet and Low. his name was Milton Lang, but his nickname was Sweet and Low because he was sweet and low. And I had gone to this dojo for many years, and this top instructor always befriended me, always told me that if you have nowhere else to go, you always have a place here. He always expressed love and acceptance. And one day, I will never forget, I was there now leading a class. I was 18 years old. Not sure where I was going, where life was going. I was about to graduate from high school. And even though I had this experience when I was 5, I had experienced so much hurt, so much anger, so many things in my life that I just kept pushing down and pushing down. I knew God was real, but I didn't really have a relationship with him, but I knew he was real because of what happened when I was 5. Never underestimate what God does in the children's ministry, because God can speak and change lives even at that age. Amen? That kept me. Even though I grew up in an abusive home, an angry home, up to me, a violent home. But when I was 18, I began to say, God, if you're real, where are you? And that day, in the dojo, a man who was my top instructor, Sweet and Low, came up to me one day and said, how are you doing today, Justin? And my friends and I had this slang thing we used to say to each other in high school. And we would come up to each other and punch each other. I was the captain of the wrestling team too. So, we always had to be tough. And we would say to each other, how you doing? We go, I need Jesus. Yeah, me too. Poof, you know, be that teenage testosterone young man. So that day, my top instructor says to me, how are you doing today, Justin? I said, I need Jesus. And he said, you do need Jesus. I was like, what? He's like, you do need Jesus. I was like, I do? He's like, yes, you do. And he said this to me. He said, would you like to meet him? I'm like, you know Jesus? He's like, yes, I know him personally. And he's like, yes, I do. Now, I have to tell you, he knew Chuck Norris. Okay, so, you know, in my world at 18, I mean, I have met Chuck Norris. I don't know how many people. I've actually prayed with Chuck Norris. I don't know how many people can say that. But I have met Chuck Norris. I remember when he said to me, do you want to meet Jesus? I thought, well, he knows Chuck Norris. Maybe he knows Jesus. Because in my world, it was kind of like this. Chuck Norris, Jesus. I know some of you that are old are going to be offended by that. But that's in my world. That's 18 years old. Being a black belt, that was real. So when he said, would you like to meet him? I was like, yeah. You're going to introduce me to Jesus? And he's like, yeah. So we went into his office in a dojo, a place where you practice taekwondo, a gym. We went into this office and he said, are you ready? And I'm like, yeah, is he going to like peer? Like come out of the ceiling, come out of the wall, walk in. Yo, what's up, Justin? You know, like I'm trying to figure out how this is going to happen. And for the first time at the age of 18, growing up in the Midwest of the United States, I heard the gospel for the very first time. Now that's good and sad at the same time. But the gospel was presented to me. And I knew that I'd had an experience with God when I was 5, but I had never heard the gospel message where somebody said, somebody died for you. Somebody gave their life for you. And you can exchange your pain, your hurt, your rejection, your fear, all of those things for restoration, for healing, for love. That's the greatest exchange on the planet. And he shared this with me, this message, and he simply said, are you willing to give your life to Jesus? Are you willing to accept him in your life? And right there in that office, in that dojo, in that gym, I said, absolutely. I have nothing. He led me in a prayer. And then he said this to me. It's not just about accepting Jesus. It's about making him your Savior and your Lord. Today, your life no longer belongs to you, Justin. As much as Jesus gave his life to you, you must now give your life to him. He loves you, he died for you, and he's given his life for you. But today, you must give your life back to him and make him Lord of every area of your life. If you don't want to do that, then you really don't want to be with Jesus. And I said, I want to be with Jesus. I want to give him everything. I have nothing, but I'll give him what I have. Well, that was the start of my journey. August 6th, 1987. I remember it very clearly because it was a time that changed my life. It set me on a new path. Because prior to that, all I had experienced was hurt, pain, rejection. But for the first time, I had experienced love, forgiveness. I'd experienced that somebody loved me with no strings attached. We have an opportunity to exchange the hurt, the pain, the fear, and give it to Jesus and allow Jesus to come in and transform our lives so that we can experience his grace, experience his mercy. But it's not enough just to experience it. We must express it. Amen? Because it's not just about you. It's about what God does in you, but what he wants to do through you. This is not something we keep a secret. When I first got saved, people said to me, I became radically passionate and on fire. You can't even imagine the likes of what, I literally went into parties and I would ask everyone who wants to get saved, who wants to come to church with me tomorrow. And I had everybody there drinking, smoking pot. We're all going to church tomorrow. Everybody's going to get saved. I would walk into church with 14, 15, 16 people, hangover and all, and bring them right up to the front of the church. People in the church were like, oh my goodness, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? You're supposed to love on them. I was radically on fire. And people said to me, that will wear off after a while. Well, I've been saved for over 30 years. I'm almost 50 years old, and it hasn't worn off in my life. Yeah. Amen? Because I experienced something real and genuine that transformed my life. Today, I travel all over the world. I travel and I work in Nepal. Over the last couple of years, we have trained over 3,000 pastors and church planters to go plant churches in villages that have never heard the gospel, where there's never been a church in the history of the world. That's amazing. Persecution, 6 of the pastors I'm working with are in prison because they just put a convergence law that you cannot convert anyone to Christianity anymore in Nepal. And so there's 6 pastors I know that are in prison and being persecuted. And yet they're still getting saved. They're still planting churches. Amen? Amen. This Tuesday I fly to Jamaica, but it's not because I'm going on vacation. I'm actually working with some churches down there. The following week I'll be in Uganda, and I'm working with one of the largest churches in Uganda, actually in East Africa, called Watoto. It's a church of 35,000 people. If you've ever seen an African children's choir, that's the church that it comes from. I'm working with a church that's 35,000 people, and they want me to help them to grow to a church to be 100,000 people. They want to build 36 villages for all of the orphans and mothers. God is working and moving. Amen. I'm working in India, Cambodia. I could go on and on. I'm also working in Canada and the United States. But I have to tell you the truth. When I go to India, when I go to Cambodia, when I go to the Philippines, and I'm working in all of these nations, watching God do tremendous things, watching how much they do with what little they have. And it breaks my heart that here in North America, we have so much, but we do so little. If you can't say amen, just say ouch. Come on now. Because, and I'm going to tell you, we've lost our passion because we've stopped experiencing the grace and the passion and the love of God. But when you experience something so amazing, you can't help express it. Amen? When you experience something devastating, it is hard not to share and express that hurt and that pain. I understand that. But we are called to be a people that has spent time with God and we've experienced his presence so we can express that in a real, authentic way. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, By his divine power, God has given us everything. Come on, say everything. I was encouraged when Steve was singing that song, and during the song he was going, hey! I don't know how you did that, but like that, hey! I was like, wow, is he allowed to do that in church? But as he started doing it, I was like, wow, that was kind of cool. I would like to do that every time after a point. Hey! I'll get everybody's attention. So I might just try it today. I don't know. I'll see if it works out. Okay. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. It doesn't say some things. It says everything you need to live the life that God has for you. He's given it to you. Yes, that includes the pain, the suffering of things that we experience. It's during those times of pain and suffering that you grow down deep and you truly look deep inside and say, do I believe in this God? Even this time of pain and suffering, it's at those moments that we grow the most or we divert the most. But if you have had a true encounter with Jesus, it is in those moments that you go deep. You lean into God. You dive into who he is. And it's in those moments that you say, God, help me through this situation of the unknowns. But God, by his divine power, has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Now, there's a key here. In other words, he's given you everything, but there's kind of this but, this key that unlocks that door. Can you imagine if I said to you, everything you need to live the life you need to live is right behind these doors? Let's pretend they're closed. But here's the key. It's all right there. Everything you need, everything is right behind the door. But here's the key. This is the key. We have received all of this by coming to know him. It doesn't say come to know about him. It says coming to know him. Everything that you need to live the godly life that God has called you to live is all found as you come to know him. Not just about him, but know him. You can only trust people you know. I love this. Intimacy with God will bring about your destiny. Did you hear what I just said? Intimacy with God will bring about your destiny. As you spend time leaning into who he is and walking with him, you will express of what you have experienced. Some of you gone camping this summer. Some of you would have not gone camping. Some of you watched it on TV and said, that's good enough for me. My wife has the theory of why do we try to live our life in such a way so we don't have to be homeless to act like we're homeless for 2 weeks. You know, so in that, when you go camping, though, if you're not in BC, there's this thing that you get to do going camping. Some of you guys probably don't know it. You've only gone camping in BC. But they let you have a campfire. I know you haven't heard this because you can't have those here. But there's actually a thing where they let you start a fire. Okay, I'm being facetious. That should have been funny. Okay, so but with the fire ban, anytime you go, you know, go camping, you can never. And you can't have camping without a fire. It's illegal. There's something against the rules somewhere. And so, but when you have a campfire, how many of you know you begin to smell like the fire? Huh? I mean, you just smell like it. In fact, you can go from the campfire, you can go into a store, and somebody walks by, and you're like, are you on fire? Like, what's wrong with you? Like, where have you been? Campfire. Now, also being in the Lower Mainland, we also know that we have farmers here. And if you've ever been on a farm long enough that you've worked with cattle or pigs or, God forbid, chickens, you go in there and you come out and you don't even realize it, but you smell like chickens. How many know what I'm talking about? Now, I grew up on a farm and a ranch. I know what it is to smell like farm. Cattle, pigs. We used to have to do chores before we went to school. And so people would, we'd get on the bus and like, oh, you're a farm kid. You're, oh my, you stink. I'm like, what, really? I showered. Yeah, but your clothes, you were, you know. So here's the thing. Wherever you've been, you smell like it. When you've been with Jesus, you're going to smell like it. There is an aroma that comes off of you. Some of you women, you go to the mall and you get these people that want to hijack you with spraying perfume on you. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. I mean, when I see that, I'm like, leave me alone. Get away from me. In Jesus' name. And there's nothing worse than when my wife comes out and gets in the car and she's like, what do you think? I'm like, oh my goodness, it smells like bug spray. Where did you get that? I mean, some of the perfume is just like, it's strong. Why? Because you smell like where you've been. And when you are in pain and anger, you might think, oh, hey, nobody else can smell it. Oh, we all smell it. It comes out in your attitude, in your actions, and the decisions you make. But when you've been with Jesus, it comes out as well. Amen? Because you express what you experience. Now let's keep reading. It says, we received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us a great and precious promise. These are the promises, come on, these are the promises that enable you. Come on, enable you, empower you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. Wow. God has given you promises. Now, when somebody breaks their promise to you, and it's someone that you trusted, someone that you thought would never break a promise, something breaks inside of you. You become cynical or jaded. And if you've ever gone through an experience of a divorce or someone who betrayed you, someone who stabbed you in the back that was close to you, the next time they come to you and say, I promise, already you go up in your guard and you say, your promises mean nothing to me. But we serve a God who we can trust his promises. Amen? Jesus said, I will forgive you. How many know we can trust that? Jesus said, I will come back for you. How many know you can trust that? How many know he's building a place for us in heaven? How many know we can trust that? How many know that we can trust the promises of God? No matter how many promises that have been broken, I can't tell you how many promises that have been broken to me by my biological father and even my stepfather and all the other fathers I've had. Something breaks inside of you when your own parents can't be parents. I don't know about you, but I became a parent to my parents as a teenager. And there's nothing worse than trying to parent your parents. And I've done it all the way till now. Now, my biological father has passed away. My stepfather has passed away. My biological mother is alive and doing oh well. But just 2 weeks ago, listen to me. Just 2 weeks ago, she came to visit me from Watertown, South Dakota. And for the first time, she forgave all of these men for the first time in her life. Why? Because I said, Mom, these men are dead, yet they're still fully alive in your life. And yet they cause you pain and anger and bitterness, and they're no longer here on the earth, and yet they still cause you pain. When you have unforgiveness towards someone, it puts you in prison. Amen? Even the littlest, how many have ever got a little rock in your shoe before? Anyone? Have you ever got just a little rock in your shoe? And you're like, ouch, ow, ow, ow. That little rock keeps you from walking right. That little rock keeps you from walking right. You might say, oh, it's just a little unforgiveness. That little unforgiveness keeps you from walking right. There are things that we have to let go of so that we can grab a hold of what's next. We have to grab a hold of the promises that God has for us. Now, I want you to take you in a place here that we need Jesus to come in and transform who we are, why we live, and how we live. You can do it by works. Yes, you can modify your behavior. You can try to be a Christian and act like a Christian, but there's nothing more unauthentic as someone trying to be something. It's when we become something. And we serve a God who says, I want to come in and dwell in your life so you don't have to try to be something. Here, I want you to see this. God's not trying to make you a better person. He's not trying to make a better you. He's trying to make a brand new you. Amen? He's not trying to make a better version of your messed up life. He's trying to make you a brand new you. And he does that by changing the way we think, the way we feel, and the way we act. And so Jesus has come to give life and life more abundantly. Amen? But Satan has still come to kill, steal, and destroy. What is the game changer? What is the one thing that we need in order to begin to experience and know God? It is to know his promises. Look at it in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. How many want full hope inside of you? I mean, how many would like to wake up full of hope? I mean, how many of you would like to wake up full of joy? Some of you aren't responding. I like being miserable. Just leave me alone. I don't want peace. I don't want joy. I just want to be angry. Well, you get to be. It's okay. That's your choice. But you don't have to be. So we have a God that wants to give us hope, peace, and joy. Not only that, but he wants you to know that he's the source of them all. Amen? Amen? Some people want just peace. Some people just want joy. Some people just want to escape. And they have our coping mechanisms. But if we would come to know the source, we can have hope, peace, and joy. It's just the results of that relationship. Amen? Yes. I mean, you don't have to say, I want hope. You say, God, I want to know you. Intimacy with God will bring about your destiny. By coming to know him, you will receive hope. You will receive that joy, that peace. How? You trust him. Now, it's easy to say that. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. But not until you come into a circumstance or a situation in your life that you say, God, I don't know. I'm going to trust you. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to take place. But I know that I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to trust the process in what you're doing in my life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, to lean not on our own understanding, but to trust the Lord with our whole heart. Lean not on our own understanding. Acknowledge him, and he will guide and direct our footsteps. And King James Version says, he'll make crooked paths straight. I love that he can make crooked paths straight. It says that we trust him, then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? Come on. When you experience hope, you can express hope. When you experience love, you can express. When you experience forgiveness. Now that's a hard one, isn't it? Jesus, forgive me. I'm not going to forgive you, you loser. Jesus, let's just be honest, because that's what we all feel. Don't be super spiritual now. The reality is when we do something wrong, we want to be forgiven. But when somebody does something to us, it's hard for us to forgive. But we have been forgiven so we can experience forgiveness so we can express it. Amen? We have experienced God's presence so we can express his. Amen? We experience it so we can express it. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. You know what I love about this verse? He won't waste your pain. He will not waste your circumstances. It doesn't matter what you've walked through. It doesn't matter the pain, the hurt, the rejection. God will not waste that pain. He'll use it for his glory. I was physically, emotionally abused to the point where I was physically kicked out of my house. And when I say I was kicked out of my house, I don't mean I was just kicked out. I was physically kicked out and told never to come back. For what reason? Because he didn't want me. He never wanted me. My stepfather said, I never wanted you. I never wanted you. Change your last name back to what it was before. I never wanted you. But God can take that and use it for his glory. If I experience forgiveness, if I experience healing, if I can experience that, why do we go through those things? Why do we experience pain so we can experience healing? Why do we experience rejection so we can experience acceptance? Amen? Oh my, it's 11:50. That was my introduction. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You think I'm kidding? How many are receiving something this morning? Come on, I'm trying to come and encourage you, stir up your passion. I'm trying to help us to take our eyes off of us and put them on Jesus. Let me just simply say this. My message is about kingdom, having a kingdom posture. And when we live a life, we have a choice. Either we're going to walk in our divine posture, as the scripture says. Come on. God has given us a divine posture. That's what the word says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and 3 and 4. That God has, by his divine power, he has given us a divine posture if we should so choose it. But that means we also have a human posture, don't we? How many know we have a human posture? Come on. If you're married, just look at your spouse and go, you know I do. So, a human posture is out of what we have because we're human. So inside of you, you have a human nature and you have a God nature. Amen? And so when we realize that when we're with the presence of God, when we're in God's presence, when we're walking with him, that divine nature inside of us grows and it builds. But if we're in the world and we're in being corrupted, and I'm just meaning just being in the world and in the anger, in the fear, in the anxiety, that creates and feeds our human nature. But how do we live in a divine posture in the world? Because we have to be light into this world. So we have to be able to go into this world with a divine posture. Amen? A human posture is I want to describe it this way. There's three parts of your human posture. The first is a defensive posture. That's a fighting stance. Come on, I was a first grade black belt. I say was because technically I should be, but look at me. I ain't going to win a fight too much anymore. Okay, but I mean, I would fight. But you know, let's just be honest. But in that fighting stance, most of us, we are in a defensive mode. And so our human nature, when somebody comes at us, we want to fight. We want to fight. So we take our human nature is to get into a fighting stance, to be defensive. A second posture is to get into a scarcity posture. That's where we become greedy and we're scared that things are going to be taken from us. So we live a life trying to take things. And we live this with this posture looking like this, trying to take what we can get. The third posture is a critical posture. It's a resistance. It's like, I ain't going to learn from you. You got nothing for me. It's an unteachable, but it's a critical, it's cynical. You've been hurt. So we stand with our arms crossed like cynical and jaded. Now some of you are kind of like, okay, I better uncross my arms right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nobody saw that. But those are the three postures in human. It's fighting, the human posture is fighting, taking, or being critical. And we will pick one of those three postures depending on what's going on in our life. But God is asking us to take a divine posture. And that divine posture is when we go through life and we go through circumstances, the first posture is to surrender posture. That means I submit. Instead of being and fighting, I surrender. I submit. I say, God, I surrender to you. I'm not going to fight. I'm going to surrender and submit to you. This is a divine posture. The second one is to come into a generous posture. Instead of trying to take what I can get in our human posture, we come into a hands open, willing to give our time, our energy, our gifts, our ministries, our calling, our finances. Whatever we have, we are generous with it. Because freely we have received, freely we give. And to our ability to trust in Jesus, our stronger ability to be generous. Amen? The third posture is to come into, instead of being a critical posture, but to be a teachable posture. To say, I'm willing to learn. I'm open and I'm willing to learn. Amen? These postures will be determined based on your experiences with Jesus, so you're willing to express those postures. Amen? We have been called to give courage to people. Now, we've been called to be encouraged, but we've been called to also encourage. Amen? Joshua 9 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We have been called to encourage. Do you know one of the greatest things you can do today, right here, is to take a divine posture and begin to encourage other people? Just encourage them. Do you know that when you encourage someone, you are actually giving them courage? Anybody here need some courage today? Do you know what the definition of needing courage? Scared, alone, and feel like I'm going to fail. No one needs courage when you don't have those things inside. You need courage when you feel like, I can't do this. That's when we need courage, amen? We have been called to encourage people. When you encourage people, you give them courage. When you discourage someone, you are taking courage from them. When you discourage someone, you are taking courage from them. All right, I got to end this. Ryan's going to look at me and say, we have to do communion. And hallelujah. Jesus loves you. Go in peace. We'll do that next. No, just kidding. I can't do that. I really believe this morning, I want to challenge you. And even as we prepare to take communion, that we experience what Jesus did for us. And part of taking communion is experiencing what Jesus did for us. Amen? And to express that he is coming back for us. Amen? We remember what he did, but we also remember that he said he's going to come back. Today, I want to encourage you. What posture are you in today? Are you in a human posture right now that you have been in a posture where you have been fighting, where you have been being critical, or where you have been trying to take? Are you willing to step into a divine posture where you're willing to submit and surrender? Are you willing to come into a posture where you're willing to say, God, I wanna be open and receive. God, I'm willing to be generous with what you've given to me. I want to experience your love so I can express your love. I want to be with you so I can express you. One of the areas that we do that, I won't take too much time, but my heart has been developing material such as this devotional book that helps you practice five formations of being able to get into the Word of God, but get the Word of God into you, to get into the Spirit so the Spirit of God can get into you, to be able to journal, begin to memorize. I've created a couple of books that will be available back there that if you're looking for a tool to be able to step into a deeper relationship, practicing all five formations, that's available for you. I want to provide that for you. And at this moment, I'm just going to ask you to just bow your heads and just pray with me right now. Father, by your Holy Spirit, even in this very moment, I'm asking for you to come and challenge us today by your Spirit, that we would take a step today to walk in a kingdom posture, that we would begin to experience your presence so we can express your presence. Lord, that maybe someone here today needs to let go of something that's taken place, of what has happened to them, so they can let go of what has taken, what's happened, so they can grab a hold of what is next for them. Lord, we come before you as your sons and daughters. And we know that you love us with an everlasting love to build us and rebuild us. And I'm asking, Lord, even right now by your Holy Spirit, come and meet each and every one where we're at so we can experience your love, your grace, your mercy, so we can express it. In Jesus' name, amen.